Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad wanted 100 Bible preaching pastors. What's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies, but you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches. And if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond, that's all up to you. You'll be an independent church. But we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors. And we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. Open up to John chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verse 24. We're continuing our series in the ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, what the Bible teaches about the church. And today we want to talk about church worship. As you're doing that, if I can have a show of hands, they're going to be starting, I don't know if it's this Thursday night, the introduction to biblical languages. Is anybody interested in taking that? The church can pay for. We got a few people. It's going to be Thursday nights, Shepherd's Bible College. The registration deadline is today. So if you can see me after church, right after church, I'll get a number of guys, and then we'll, you know, figure out what it's going to be, and then I'll try to give Stan a call tonight and stuff like that. But I got a message late last night from him that he needs all the information. So it looks like we got probably four or five guys. So, okay, a definite maybe. Okay, good. What's that? Okay, so one, two, three,
thinks, okay, everybody, if you could see me, join me at the pulpit right after the service, and then we'll get that information out, and maybe even get a sign-up sheet, and get that information to Stan, and we'll cover half of it. So, so we're going to be talking about church worship. I want to go to the Lord in prayer one more time that he anoints the preaching of the word. We obviously respect the word of God tremendously because it is the perfect, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-good God who has given us his word. And so we should not just, you know, treat it like just any other book. So let's bow our heads. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we love you, Lord. And I thank you that there are people here today who not only trust in you for salvation, but they long to hear your word preached. And it's your word, your wisdom that they want. They don't want the wisdom of man. And so I pray, Lord, that today you would cancel the man, that you would fill me with your spirit, and you would anoint me with your spirit to proclaim your truth so that I would not lead anyone astray. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to clearly get the ideas, the truths from your word across to everybody. And I pray that your spirit would open hearts and minds to receive that truth and that your spirit would empower us to apply these truths to our lives so that we could be all that you called us to be for your glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So we're continuing our series on the doctrine of the church, and now we're going to be talking about church worship. Okay, church worship. First thing we've got to talk about, though, is we've got to define worship. We always talk about worship, but what does it really mean? Okay, and now we're going to be talking about kind of worship proper. Basically, the fullness sense of worship. And we're going to be talking about corporate worship, where we gather together with other believers in church and worship. What should our worship be like? At the same time, the fact of the matter is our entire lives should be lives of worship. If you're a carpenter and you pound nails, I guess now they got nail guns, but whatever it is that you do, you should be doing it for God's glory, okay? And thanking God for the strength to be able to do what God's called you to do. Whatever it is that you do, your whole life should be an act of worship. At the same time, it was like in the Old Testament times when God said, hey, set aside the Sabbath day, rest on the seventh day of the week. God knew that if we just tried to worship him by going through our daily duties and say, well, we offer this up to you, eventually we get so caught up in paying our bills and taking care of our families that we'd forget all about God. So the Lord said, hey, look, set aside one day where you rest from your work, you break your pattern of work, and you focus on me. Okay? And many people, the Jews, got very legalistic about it and tried to slam Jesus for healing people on the Sabbath day and things of that sort. And God never meant for it to go to that degree. But the fact of the matter is, the Sabbath day was set up so that man could say, now, wait a minute. I'm just going to do worship proper. I'm not going to just indirectly worship God through my life and my work and all, but I'm going to set aside a whole day just to focus on him. And so that's what worship comes from, the old English word worth-ship. Worth-ship. And it means the act of acknowledging that something is of ultimate worth, that something is more worthy than anything else that exists. Okay? And, you know, we often think, well, people who believe in God worship, but then the atheists don't. Well, that's baloney. I don't care who you are, you worship. There's something that you consider the most important thing in your life. On a bad day, a Christian probably, we worship every day. But on a bad day, Phil Fernandez maybe isn't worshiping God. Maybe it's Raider football on that particular day. you could fall so in love with doing ministry that maybe the ministry becomes more important to you than God. This is why in Jeremiah 2:13, in fact, hold that page in John 4 and just look at Jeremiah 2:13, the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, chapter 2 and verse 13. And listen to what Jeremiah says. It says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." So that's the first evil. They fled from God. They forsook God. They took their minds off of God. And God is himself the fountain of living waters. He's the only one who gives us living water that wells up to eternal life. But then the second evil that they did, and hewn themselves, they built cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Okay? Now, in the land of Israel, there is very little well water. Okay? You can dig all you want, you ain't going to find water. So there's a few wells out there, and that's probably all the wells that are going to be there. Okay? And so what they used to do in ancient times, before they had modern machinery and things of that sort, they used to chip into rocky ground, which is not hard to find in Israel. It's all rocky ground out there. They used to chip into it a man-made container that would catch rainwater. Okay? And then they would drink the rainwater. Well, the thing would be filthy. There'd be bugs in there. There'd be dirt in there. Okay? It would stink. It would taste horrible. Okay? It was probably the major reason why many people drank a little bit of wine with their water. It was the hopefully the acid of the citric acid and the alcohol of the wine would hopefully kill some of the germs so you don't die from drinking it. So what they ended up doing, they put lids over the cisterns, and then they would have drains, pipes, for the rainwater to collect. And even there, they would put cloth to take out some of the bigger stuff, but you would still end up with stinky, smelly water. And so a cistern is not living water. It's not running water like a fresh stream, fresh drinking water. But if it's cracked, if it's a broken cistern, it can hold no water at all. And two people in the Old Testament were actually temporarily imprisoned in broken cisterns. Usually we translate it as a pit, but literally it's a cistern. And that was Joseph when his brothers beat him up. They threw him into a pit. They threw him into a broken cistern. When Jeremiah was also temporarily imprisoned in a broken cistern as well. And in Israel, when Kathy and I got to go to Israel, I was in cisterns that still hold water to this day. Now, I don't think anybody drinks the water, but the water isn't always filled to the top, so sometimes they'll make a passageway for you to see an ancient cistern under the ground, and some of them are bigger than this room. Some of them are higher and wider than this room. So it's some interesting things to see. But when everything's said and done, how many of us do that? We forsake Jesus. We don't want him to be number one in our life. If he's number one in our life, that's worship. And so instead we go to a broken cistern. You know, some people, they go to alcohol. Some people, they go to drugs. Some people, they go to sexual immorality. Some people worship sports, popularity. You could take a good thing like family. If you make family more important to you than Jesus is, that's a broken cistern. And so God's in the business of smashing idols. And we've all got these idols. When he talked to the Samaritan woman, and he offered her living water, and he was referencing back to Jeremiah 2:13, her broken cistern was met. She thought if she could just find the right guy, she'd live happily ever after. And look, only through Jesus can we be saved. That's why Jesus said that he's the the bread of life. Everyone who comes to him will not hunger. He who believes in him will never thirst. John 6:35. In Jesus alone do we receive living water. In Jesus alone can our needs be met. And so worship means acknowledging the ultimate worth of something, acknowledging that something is more worthy, infinitely more worthy than anything else. And that's the way we're supposed to treat the triune God. We treat God that way in our lives, but we also should set apart time to gather and to come to church. We've been talking about this, the doctrine of the church, the called out assembly, Hebrews 10:23-25. Don't forsake the assembling together, okay, with other believers, as the habit of some is. They stop doing it. It's like, no, don't forsake our assembly together, okay? So we gather together. John says in 1 John chapter 1, he says, look, what we the apostles have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us and with God the Father and with God the Son. And but we're supposed to fellowship. So there's a time for corporate worship, but just keep in mind that doesn't mean, well, I worship God. I go to church once a week. Yeah, I worship God. Well, wait a minute, you got to be worshiping God 24/7. And but not just on the work site where you kind of indirectly worship God. You ought to be directly worshiping God even in the morning. When you wake up, you do your devotional study of God's word, and then you pray, okay? And so that God can fill you with his spirit. You might want to even introduce a little bit of praise and worship music to your morning as well. And so that you get your day started off worshiping God. But we want to talk about church worship today. We want to make sure that we're really worshiping God and not just going through the motions. Okay? Fact of the matter is there are going to be a lot of people in hell who had perfect church attendance. Just as there were many ancient Jews who went to the temple and performed all the sacrifices and didn't really know the Lord. But look at John chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, John chapter 4 and verse 24, and he says, God is spirit. So God is a non-bodily being. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Okay? And so we're to worship God in both spirit and in truth. Well, that what that indicates is that we are supposed to worship God in spirit from the depths of our being. Okay? So if you're singing praise songs to God, but you're thinking in the back of your mind about how the Mariners blew the game the other night, you know, and something like that, you're not worshiping in spirit. Okay? You could try to worship in spirit from the depths of your being, but if the songs you're singing are lyrics that are heresy, that are false teachings, you're not worshiping in truth, okay? So, you know, you want, this is one of the reasons why you want to go to a church that is Bible-believing and Bible-preaching, that preaches God's truth, because you can't worship God in spirit and truth if the truth isn't being proclaimed, okay? At the same time, you know, sometimes you get people, you know, so the idea that, well, I'm not into theology and Bible doctrine, that's not important. I just want to experience God. Well, how do you know you're experiencing God? How do you know that it's just not some kind of new age? You know, the Apostle John tells us, test the spirits. Because not all spirits are from God. And how do you test the spirits? You test them with the Word of God. Okay? At the same time, you might have a church that preaches the truth, but really discourages anybody from actually worshiping God. You know? It's almost like, well don't when you worship God, don't ever raise your hands or smile or cry. You know, the people might think we're like the church down the block or something like that, and we want to make people know. You know, so sometimes you'll get some churches that'll act like, look, no show of emotion. Well, when you read, the Jewish people were emotional people. And by the way, I'm not asking you to fake it. Okay? I get a little excited when I preach the word. I get a little emotional when I do praise and worship. But that's what you see if you watch me watching an Oakland Raider game. Okay? Now, if you can watch the Seahawks and you're real stoic and you show no emotions, then I'm not going to expect to see a whole lot of emotion in church. Okay? But the way you express yourself, if you're really worshiping God in spirit, you got to worship Him from the depths of your being. If you're a hyper-emotional guy, it's going to weird out some people. Okay? If you're not a very emotional, if you're very stoic, some people will think, gee, you know, I remember I led one guy to Christ, and I had no idea that I led him to Christ. Guy visited my church, had a science background in education, and worked as like an engineer or something at the shipyard with the was in the Navy. And a couple in the church invited him and his wife was a believer, but he wasn't. And so he came, he liked the church service. I talked to him afterwards, and he said, well, you know, my friends are talking to me about Jesus, and Jesus sounds really cool, but I have a problem. I don't believe in God. I believe that science has disproven God's existence, so I don't believe in God, so there's no reason for me to come to Christ. I said, well, would you like to have dinner with us? And he said, sure. So him, his wife, and his baby, they came over for dinner, and we talked the whole night. I answered all his questions and stuff about this and that, and how, you know, nothing is nothing, nothing could do nothing, nothing could cause nothing. So if the universe had a beginning, something else had to cause it to come into existence. We went through Big Bang cosmology, which I'm not even an adherent of Big Bang cosmology. But we went through the design of the universe, intelligent design, and the complex, the specified complexity found in all living things. And he was just agreeing with me and stuff. So, well, he came to church for another 6 months, and then he was talking to me about how he'd like to do some teaching in the Sunday school. I said, well, you can't do that unless you're a believer. He said, well, I'm a believer. I said, well, when did you trust in Jesus for salvation? He said, well, don't you remember when you led me to Christ at your house? And I said, but we didn't talk about Jesus. I just gave you evidence for God's existence. He said, yeah, but I told you I thought Jesus was really cool. And I'd love to trust in him, but I don't believe in God. It wouldn't make sense. You showed me that science doesn't disprove God. Science actually points to God. Once you convinced me of that, that removed the barrier. Then I trusted in Jesus for salvation. And I said, yeah, but you didn't show any emotions. He said, have you ever seen me show any emotions? And I said, well, no. And so whatever the case, he ended up teaching kids for a while. And But basically, the idea that we're just going through the motions, that's not worship. Okay? That is not worship. We used to keep track of the wannabe gang members. It was real popular in the 1990s when I worked with the sub-8 police. On soul night, on Tuesday nights, the club would play soul music, and all these wannabe gang members would come through. And the Navy didn't want us to turn them around because they wanted to make their money, but they did want us to keep track of them. And they'd constantly get in fights. We'd break up the fights and cuff them and pat them down and take all their weapons off them, which they weren't supposed to have on the base. But they'd come through at Raider hats, and I'd say, oh, you like the Raiders? And they're like, oh yeah, yeah. And I'd say, so who do you think ought to be starting for the Raiders, Berline or Schrader? And these guys would look at me like, what in the world are you talking about? You know, and so what they told me, I said, oh, you guys aren't Raider fans. And they said, well, I just like the colors, you know, they'd say. But they'd have their gang nickname on the top and stuff like that. Look, a fan means you're supposed to be fanatical about your team. You're supposed to know something like that. Well, we're supposed to be hyper-fanatical about Jesus. Okay? And, I'm a Christian. And, well, what's your favorite book of the Bible? Well, you know, I really don't read the Bible. I mean, it's like, come on, man. What are you telling me? If you love him, obey him. If you love him, read his word. And so worship, that true spirituality, we worship from the spirit. We worship in spirit from the depths of our being, but also in truth, okay? So there's some churches where it's all about experience. That's not biblical. There's some churches it's all about doctrinal truth, and we turn church into like a Bible college, but there's no real emphasis on actually worshiping God. You might go sing through one song that's theologically precise, but nobody really cares about praising God in it. It's all about head knowledge. That's not biblical. It's got to be, you've got to worship God in spirit and truth. A guy who was really balanced, now he blew it on a few occasions, but a guy who was really balanced was King David. Nobody talks about how brilliant he was, but he was actually one of the wisest men who ever lived. He had the misfortune of having a son named Solomon. So compared to Solomon, David was an intellectual slouch. But you read the Psalms, and these are beautiful poems and beautiful hymns. Yet there's a brilliance there. I would argue that every complicated doctrine that the Apostle Paul teaches about, you can find it at least in kernel form in the book of Psalms. Okay? But he had that balance, okay? Look at John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. John 5, 39 and 40. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders, and he says, you search the scriptures. He says, you guys diligently study the scriptures. That's good. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You see, what he's saying is, see, true spirituality equals propositional truth, true doctrines, true teachings, true biblical teachings. True spirituality equals true teachings plus our personal relationship with Jesus. And Jesus is saying, the Bible teaches us about Jesus, but we don't have eternal life just by memorizing scripture. We've got to believe it and then do what it tells us to do, which is trust in Jesus for salvation, and then we'll receive eternal life. So there's an example where Jesus is saying, look, you need to diligently search the scriptures. You need to study the scriptures. But then when the scriptures point to Jesus, then you got to commit your life to Jesus. Okay? And give him your allegiance. Trust in him alone for salvation. Look at King David. We talked about his brilliance. Look at Psalm 145, 18 and 19. Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verses 18 and 19. And David says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. And he says, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. But I want to focus on verse 18. The Lord is near to who? To whom? To those who call upon him. That's worshiping God in spirit. You're calling upon him from the depths of your being. But, he says, to all who call upon him in truth. So you could be a Hindu trying to be one with a non-personal force God who doesn't really exist. You can be trying to worship God in spirit, but it's not in truth. That's not going to do it. You can be raised in a Christian home and have the truth, head knowledge, but never let it affect your life and never really commit your life to Jesus and never really trust in him, never really give him allegiance. And again, it's going to fall short. So true spirituality is doctrinal truth plus personal relationship. And so when we worship in church, we come together, we must worship in spirit and in truth. There's got to be the preaching of the word, correct preaching of the word that doesn't lead people astray. Our song should be biblically based as well. There needs to be a sincere expression of devotion to God. Okay? Are you really putting God first in your life? By the way, in the American church, it amazes me how many people can consider themselves really good Christians, yet time after time after time, they'll take off Sundays and just act like, well, I'll commune with God on my boat today, or this or that. Well, you can commune with God on your boat, but you ought to still fellowship with the believers. When my wife and I leave town, even if I'm not speaking, we look for a church, usually a Calvary Chapel or a Baptist church, and we try to worship and all. But there's got to be that priority. Are we sincerely devoted to God, and do we express that sincere expression of devotion to God? So this involves the inner being, spirit, and then outward obedience to God's truth. We worship God when we study his word. We worship God when we sing praise songs to God. Okay? And again, it's worship, not entertainment. You don't come to church to be entertained. You come to church to worship God and to be led in worship of God. You look at the Psalms. A psalm is a song accompanied by a stringed instrument. Okay? So, the ancient Jews worshiped God with stringed instruments. And worshiping God, singing praise songs to God. To the Jews today, even the Jews who haven't accepted Jesus, worship through song is still a very important part. By the way, none of us are perfectly balanced. Okay? When it comes to true spirituality equals propositional truth plus personal relationship, there's no such thing as a guy who says, well, that guy's real carnal. Why is he real carnal? Well, because he knows too much about God. Is that impossible? Is that possible to know too much about God? No. The more you know about God, the more access you have to worshiping him. So there's no such thing as somebody who knows too much Bible doctrine. Okay? I had one guy who used to come to the church, and he told me that my problem is I'm too wise. I have too much wisdom. And I said, what are you talking about? He said, you have too much wisdom. You study the Bible too much, you have too much wisdom. And I said, okay, who is wiser, me or the Apostle Paul? And he looked at me like I was an idiot. He said, Paul. And I said, okay, well, then he's got a bigger problem than me. And I just walked away. And the guy didn't even get it, which was kind of sad. But the fact of the matter, there's no such thing as a guy who knows too much about God's truth. There's also no such thing as a guy or a gal who worships God too much and experiences God too much. Okay? So it's not either or, it's both and. The problem comes when we decide we want one and not the other. So to my theologians out there, when we come in and it's like, yeah, I don't want to worship God and this and that and blah, blah, blah. By the way, I'm not even addressing the issue of musical taste. That's a whole different thing. Just about probably every church, half of the church wants the old hymns, the other half wants contemporary stuff. The only way you can solve that problem is get big enough to where you have two services. And then you can meet both sides on it. But this doesn't have anything to do with musical taste. This just has to do with those who might be so theologically minded that they decided, I don't really want to worship God. That's beneath me to sing praise songs to God. The other side, well, I don't want to study theology or study the Bible. I just like the music. Okay? both sides are wrong. So it's not either or, it's both and. Okay? Now, God might call you to specialize in your ministry on one or the other. Nothing wrong with that. Because I specialize on doctrinal truth and defending the faith, there's people who think, I've been accused, people say, well, you don't even have a devotional side to you. You don't even experience God. You don't even love God from the heart and this and that. And then 10 minutes later, they ask me, how come you cry sometimes when you preach? You know, it's like, I give up. I can't answer you, bud, because why do I cry when I preach? Because I'm in love with my Savior. Okay? I had one brother. Now, this brother wasn't slamming me. He was a good brother. But he just said, but why do you cry sometimes when you preach? And I said, I don't do it purposely. It just happens, you know? And I told him, that's not the question I ask myself. The question I ask myself is, how come I could preach so much without crying? Because sometimes it just hits me, wow, I am preaching. God has called me, an imperfect man, to preach the perfect word of God. This is God's love letter to me and to all mankind. If that can't break my heart and bring me to tears, I don't know what can. And but there needs to be both sides there. Worship God in spirit and in truth. When we pray to God, we give Him thanks, we petition Him, we intercede for others, we confess our sin. But again, we're acknowledging God as the ultimately worthy being. Okay? And now I want to give you a few more passages for us to look at. Look at Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 66. Verses 1 and 2. Now, we don't have time to read it, but if you read all four verses, God's telling them, you know, like He says in verse 3, he who kills the bull is as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. What is He talking about? God's commanded the Jews to sacrifice bulls and goats. Why would He say, you know, oh, you're going to sacrifice a lamb? You might as well go kill a dog. What He's talking about is people who are going through the motions and don't really believe. So in the Old Testament, when God was commanding him, if you want forgiveness, your forgiveness is going to come when I send the ultimately worthy Lamb of God to take away. He'll be sacrificed for your sins. But in the meantime, you need to sacrifice, perform an animal sacrifice to keep your mind on track and to trust in me for forgiveness. But you could go through the motions. You can outwardly do what God's called you to do. If you don't actually believe, then sacrificing a lamb is no better than killing a dog. Okay? You're just going through the motions. But look at what God wants from us. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? See, a lot of the Jews were thinking, man, we built you a beautiful temple. Aren't you proud of us? Even the apostles told Jesus, look at the temple, Herod's temple, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Jesus said, do you know what? Not one stone's going to be left upon another. It's all coming down. Okay? We're talking with a church. We're having talks with a church about possibly merging. It's not something's going to happen overnight. Our congregations, leaders are going to have to get to know each other first, and the congregation's going to have to get to know each other. If we do merge, I'll be the primary preacher just like I am here. But it comes with a building, and it comes with a very nice building. Okay? But if we make our worship of God all about a building, period, a building can enhance your ability, your opportunities for service, okay? You can really reach out to the community. You can have Awana and bring in little kids. You can have youth group. You can have, there's lots of things you can do. But if we think our service for God is all about a building, then we'd be better off staying here. Okay? And so with the Jews, they looked at that beautiful building, and God's like, you really think I need a house? Okay? Now, David's perspective, David wanted to build a temple. David was like, look, we built a palace for me, and God sleeps under the stars because we have the tabernacle, the portable temple. And so David made the plans to build the temple, but God said, no, you're a bloody man. If you build the temple, the Gentiles won't come, because there'll be a court of the Gentiles outside. They're not going to come. They're going to be afraid you're going to kill them. You're a bloody man. Your son will be a peaceful man. Solomon means peace. He'll build a temple. Okay? And so David's intentions were right. He was saying, like, saying, look, we build houses for ourselves and we never build anything to honor the Almighty God of the Bible. So that's the good side of it. The bad side of it, when it's just, then it just becomes all about our temple. There are some people that will stay at a church that doesn't preach the truth. And maybe the people there are not believers and are treating people like garbage. But some people will say, hey, this is my church because I love the building. And they kind of worship the building more than they worship the Lord. And so the Lord's saying, look, heaven's my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? So he's acting like, look, you really think some man-made thing is really that important to me? Okay? Now, God commanded them to build the tabernacle. God gave the orders for Solomon to build the temple. But what he's saying is, keep in mind, the temple is to help you worship me. The temple is not, it was never intended to cause you to look at the beauty of the temple and then take your eyes off of God. Okay, verse 2, for all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look. But on this one will I look. Now, what I'm going to read next, ask yourself if that describes you. Because if not, you're not doing true worship. Okay? So you say, look, oh yeah, isn't it a beautiful temple? And a lot of American churches, beautiful church buildings. Use your imagination because we're here in a gym. Oh yeah, beautiful church building. Okay, you're going through all the motions. But on this one will I look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. You see, if you're going to worship God with true worship, you got to be of a poor and a contrite spirit. Okay? You got to have a broken spirit. You got to come before God with a brokenness. Okay? Without brokenness, you cannot worship God. You know, we talked about, why do I cry when I preach? Our buddy Carl Mogling told me one day, he said, I figured it out. And I said, what do you figured out what? He said, I figured out why you cry when you preach. And I said, what? And he said, well, I can answer in one word. He said, brokenness. Brokenness. Okay? You know, each and every one of us in one way, shape, or form was at one time a wild horse that needed to be broken by our God. You break that will, you get that wild beast of a horse to submit to its master. And then great things can happen. But are you poor in spirit? Do you have a contrite spirit? Do you come to God in brokenness and say, Lord, everything I tried to accomplish in my life blew up in my face until I realized I look back, every idol I had got smashed. And then when there was nothing left but Jesus to turn to. And but God wants us to come to him broken. God doesn't want us coming to him and saying, well, I can save myself. I could do this my way. No, he wants us to come to him broken. That's the only way that we'll be able to acknowledge his ultimate worth. Look at Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verses 7 to 9. And Jesus is talking to the Jewish religious leaders who are hypocrites. They would say one thing and then do something totally different. Matthew 15, 7 to 9, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So basically, the Pharisees were more into human traditions than they were into the Word of God. Okay? I hope and pray this could never be said about anybody here, that we honor God with our lips, yet our heart is far from him, so that in vain we worship him. Okay? It's got to be more than words. Okay? This is why Paul says the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. Is the power of God unleashed in your life? Has God saved you? Is God transforming you? Okay? Or is it just words? Okay? There's people on the judgment day, Matthew 7, that will say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name, prophesy in your name, perform miracles in your name? And the Lord's going to say, get away from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Okay? We got to worship God more than just with our lips. True worship of God has to come from the heart. If you worship God from the heart, your heart will be changed. Okay? If you just worship God with your lips and that's it, you're just going to be going through the motions. And outwardly, you know, you'll probably have a preacher saying a great eulogy for you someday, saying what a great man of God or what a great lady of God you were, but that's just because you fooled everybody. You know, what did God tell Samuel the prophet when he went to find David? Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Okay, and you know, outwardly you could be crying out to God. You could have your hands raised, singing praise songs. You know, I've caught myself doing this. I'm not the greatest singer in the world by far, but there have been times when I've been worshiping God. I don't think I've done it in a decade or two, but when I was a new believer, it used to happen all the time. When I'd be worshiping God, and all of a sudden I'd be thinking, man, did I hit that note good. I've never been able to hit that note. I really hit that note good. And after about, like, you know, 30 seconds of self-worship, all of a sudden it clicks. Oh, I'm here to worship God. Okay? So sometimes our praise songs are just bouncing off the ceiling and coming right back. Okay? And by the way, if you're not that great of a singer, just sing praises. You know, if you're not that great of a singer, if you sing off key, people who can easily be taken off key with you, they'll probably sit somewhere else, okay? And so don't worry about that, but just praise God. By the time it gets, if you come to God with a broken and contrite spirit, you come to God in humility, and you acknowledge God's ultimate worth, and then you sing praises to him and you're all off key, believe me, by the time it gets to heaven, okay, it's beautiful stuff. It's beautiful stuff. And this is in, even in indirect worship for God, we just kind of like, oh, Lord, my gifts aren't that important. Let me tell you, God takes broken people and makes beautiful stuff out of them. Okay? We serve a God who's in the business of making things beautiful. He can make our worship beautiful. Look at 1 Samuel 15. There's a couple more passages here. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, King Saul had disobeyed the Lord. He was supposed to kill all of the Amalekites because they had been messing with the Jews for like 400 years. So he was supposed to wipe out the Amalekites and then wipe out their livestock. But King Saul thought, you know what, I need an insurance policy. In case we lose a battle, rather than trusting God, in case we lose a battle, if I don't treat the kings I defeat well, then they won't treat me well. If my enemies defeat me and capture me, they'll brutally kill me. So he figured, well, I'm going to take King Agag. And he took him and brought him into his household pretty much. He didn't kill him. And then he saved all the animals. When Samuel the prophet confronted him, he said, well, we wanted the animals so we could sacrifice them to God. Okay? And so this is what Samuel the prophet told him. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Now keep in mind, the Old Testament sacrifices, that was the way the Jews worshipped God, Yahweh. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And then, in case you think prophets were wimps, Samuel the prophet took a sword and hacked the Amalekite king to pieces. And he was almost like saying, look, now I got to do what you were supposed to do. You're the warrior, you're the king of Israel, and you didn't get it done. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord is telling us here, look, to obey is better than sacrifice. So many of us, we want to be little disobedient children from Monday through Saturday, and then we think it's going to all be okay when we come to church on Sunday. Because we're going to go, like the Jews went through the sacrifice, the animal sacrifices, and they just went through the motions, and they paid lip service to God. We think we're going to come in on Sunday morning, and it's going to be all fine, because we're just going to go through the motions. Okay? I'm going to sing the songs. I'm going to greet people. I'm going to pray. I'm going to listen to the message, and it's all okay. And, you know, we are not saved by good works, but true saving faith, we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. True saving faith will produce good works in our lives. And so, one of the most beautiful ways that you can worship God is by obeying Him. You obey Him from the heart, you live for Jesus. You love God, everything you got, love your neighbors, yourself, and you just trust in the Lord, and God guides you, you study the Word, and you obey Him. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. And so this idea that we could just come here on Sunday, go through the motions, and then everything's all right. And by the way, look, if you're sitting there thinking, man, I messed up this week, well, that's a good thing. Because we all, to one degree or another, we all messed up this week. What I'm talking about is acting like, well, that's no big deal. No, it is a big deal. Okay? And so what we got to do, we got to say, look, Lord, give me the strength to obey you. And so you try to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, but worshiping the Lord is a 24-7, seven days a week, 24 hours a day. And then we'll close with this. Look at Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 21 through 24. Now you're going to say, what in the world is Pastor Phil? He's totally changed the subject. Now he's talking about murder. Well, guess what? When I'm talking about murder, I haven't changed the subject. Okay? Jesus is going to tie in the command, thou shalt not commit murder, with proper worship when we come together, proper corporate worship. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 21 through 24, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger. That means calling him a fool, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So just being unjustly angry with a brother or sister in the Lord, that you've already broken the command, thou shalt not commit murder. Now that's not as bad as actually physically committing murder. But God is saying, I want your heart changed. Remember, Jesus didn't come to earth to condemn us. We condemned ourselves. He came to earth to save us, John 3:17. Okay? We need to be Christ-like. We need to stop being angry at people, stop hating people. And then Jesus says this, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, he's talking about corporate worship. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. You've got some kind of strife going on there. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. What's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, look, you know, it's the same thing John said, 1 John 4:20 and 21. Don't tell me that you love the God who you can't see if you hate your brother who you can see. Okay? If you hate your brother, you could say you love God, but you're just lying. Okay? And there was actually, these are two good guys, but they had a bad day. They were both running late to church. I had, you know, I have stomach issues, so I was running late to church too. But one guy who was a big guy, he cut off. These guys don't come to the church anymore, so nobody's out there. If you think I'm talking about you, your issue is a totally different issue. But they're going late to church, so one guy cut off the other guy. And the other guy got real mad. So then when they pulled up to the church, we had some elderly guests coming to the church. They're getting ready to walk up the steps where we were meeting back then. And I get there, and these two guys are shouting at each other like they want to throw down. And the guy who cut the other guy off was a big guy. And the guy who was cut off, he was a little guy. But I noticed they just kept screaming back and forth, and they both wanted to have the last word and stuff. And so I just walked up to them, and I said, all right, zip it. Just hold on now. I'm going to let you say the last thing that you want to say. And then I'm going to let you say the last thing you want to say. And then I'm not allowing either one of you to say anything else. Then I want you both to go in there and one sit on one side in the church, the other one sit on the other side, and I want you to spend the whole service asking God for forgiveness for the way you treated your brother. And so they both did that, and they both, one was a big guy, but he was like, you know, crying through the whole service. And but it's like, how can you worship God? What are you going to do? You're going to kill your brother outside? like Cain killed Abel, then you're just going to walk inside and say, okay, I'm going to worship God like nothing happened. Okay? Let me tell you, if you're not doing indirect worship of God 24/7 before Sunday morning, that's why when we receive the Lord's Supper, you examine your conscience. You judge yourself rightly so that you won't be judged by the Lord. Okay? Basically, what I'm getting at, if you're going to worship God in spirit and truth, then you won't be doing hypocritical worship. God does not accept hypocritical worship. Okay? We don't want to be hypocrites. We want to love Jesus with everything we got. We want to love our neighbor as ourselves. We want to come to church with a broken and contrite spirit, and we want to pour out our praises to God, acknowledging that He is ultimately worthy. Okay? Now, next week, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the two ways that we proclaim our allegiance to the Lord Jesus, the two church ordinances. Water baptism, it's a one-time acknowledgement or confession of Jesus as our Lord. And then there's the Lord's Supper, a regular, repeated acknowledgement so that we never, ever forget. And so we'll be talking about that because water baptism and the Lord's Supper are essential to true worship of God. If you're saved and you're not baptized, you need to be baptized. Okay? But we'll talk about that next week. Let's close with a word of prayer.
Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense, the senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist, then you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary. Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you. God bless.